Well, thanks for coming out tonight. We are super glad that you're here. You could have been doing anything, and you chose to be with us, so thanks for coming. Hopefully you guys have survived some rounds of midterms. Who had midterms?
Yeah.
That's a lot of hands. Did you guys survive?
Still here.
You're still here? Good. Good. Well, if you guys haven't been able to come the past several weeks, we have been diving into a book of the Bible called Ephesians in the New Testament as we learn about how grace changes everything. As Heather said, my name's Dan Hall. I'm one of the staff members here for Disciple Makers at Penn State. And tonight we get to pick up where Ricky left off last week in the beginning of Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to pick up in the middle of that and continue working our way through Ephesians. Now, what I'd like to do is start off by giving you a glimpse into my past to give you a little bit of understanding of how it might link in with our passage. For nearly 5 years, I had the privilege of living and ministering to college students in North Africa with another campus ministry. Now, when I was there, a huge part of this process was learning the Arabic language. It's an incredibly challenging language to learn. I probably spent 20-plus hours working on this every week, practicing. I went to class. I would read books. I would do everything I could to understand the Arabic language. I even went out and I would talk to people all throughout the town. I would go to bankers or shopkeepers or people on the street. I would just go up to them and be like, Salamu alaikum, labas, kideh, lashabarak, kush mizyan, and just start talking to them. And trying to practice more and understand. And it worked out most of the time. A lot of times, what would end up happening is I would talk to these people, and they would look back at me and go, no English, no English. And I'm like, anakantakurumba arabia deba, which means I'm speaking to you in Arabic right now. And they would be like, no English, no English. And they would do this thing with their finger. I called it the no-no finger. It made me feel like I was about 2 years old. It was incredibly frustrating because I knew that what I was saying was right. I knew it. I'd been practicing so hard. I even talked with some of my North African friends. But they, no matter what I tried to do, would see me as an American and only think that I'm speaking English. We had this saying called, look white, hear white. So when they saw me, they just saw an American. They saw an outsider. And so they thought I wasn't speaking Arabic. They thought I was speaking English. And it was so frustrating. I felt hopeless, and I felt like an outsider, like I didn't belong. Have you ever felt separated from someone or a group of people? Like an outsider that nobody wants and that you might as well not be around? Well, tonight what we're going to do is we're going to look at an example where we see a group of outsiders being reminded of how helpless they are without Christ. So let me pray for our time, and then we'll read our passage in Ephesians chapter 2. God, thank you for this opportunity to speak from your word. I pray that my words will be yours. You would prepare our hearts to understand what it is you want us to walk away from this night with. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. So if you want to open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 11. If you got one of the Bibles when you came in, it's on page, who's got a page number? 568, thanks, Dan. Verse 11. Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances,
that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to you who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So here in this passage, we can see that there are two main groups of people. Those that were Jewish and those that were not. Anyone who wasn't Jewish was known as a Gentile. And unfortunately, they were looked down upon and more often than not hated. So you need to keep this in the back of your mind as we dive into our text tonight. Let's look at our first point. You can find it on the back of your outline. Or on your outline on the back of the sheet. You should have gotten one of these when you came in. It's on the back. Our first point, a hopeless situation. As we start off and observe this text, we can immediately see that Paul is issuing a challenge. Look at verse 11. He says, remember that at one time. Paul then repeats this idea in verse 12. He says, remember that you were at that time. Two times Paul mentions at one time, at this time. And two times he repeats, remember. So that repetition is showing we need to pay attention to what he's saying. So what does it mean? It means that everything that follows in the text is what used to be. It's a past event. It's already occurred. It's gone in the past. Paul is bringing about a contrast of the past with the present to his Gentile readers. So what was the state of their past? What was the state of the Gentiles before this? Look in verse 12. They were separated from Christ. They were alienated from Israel. They were strangers to God's promises. And they were without hope and without God. For me, when I was in North Africa, I was all too often hopeless. I was hopeless that I would fit in. That I was hopeless that I would be understood, that I could even communicate. No matter how many hours I spent studying the Arabic language, I was always going to be an American, an outsider. The Gentiles would have been feeling this separation much more because their salvation was on the line. They had been separated from God. They didn't have hope. They were separated from God's people and his promises because they weren't Jewish. So look a little bit further down, verse 11. The Gentiles are being referred to as the uncircumcision. What does that mean? Well, that's not a term of endearment here, okay? This is a derogatory slur that the Jews would call the Gentiles. They would look down their noses at them. Oh, that's the uncircumcised. They literally would do that. You see, that was one of the outward symbols of being Jewish that was incredibly crucial to their culture, the men being circumcised. It was an outward symbol of an inward change of following God. So you can see the hostility that's going on in this part of our passage. And if I could borrow from our next section in point two, look a little further down in verse 14. Paul says there's a dividing wall of hostility. And then again in verse 16, Jesus does all these things. Why? Killing the hostility. The hostility was so bad that death could only take it away. The death of Christ. That's why we see a little bit further down in verse 12 how the Gentiles were hopeless without God. So what does this mean for us? All this stuff, all this background about the Gentiles and everything. What does it mean? Well, first of all, most of us aren't Gentiles, or most of us are Gentiles. We're not Jewish. Strike one. Second of all, if you remember what Ricky talked about last week, all of us are separated. We're sinful. We're hopeless. I'll never forget the times earlier in my life where I would do absolutely anything to fit in with what I thought was the cool crowd in high school. I would sneak out at night. I would drink. I would smoke pot. I would do vandalism. I even broke into people's houses before. I knew that I was compromising, but I thought it was the cool thing to do. I thought that I could actually have hope through fitting in with other people. What about you? What choices have you made in your life that you regret? In fact, what choices have you made this week that you regret? Did you go out partying last weekend and maybe felt bad afterwards? Did you feel really stressed out and so you had to look at pornography to escape? Did you fool around with your boyfriend or girlfriend because it felt right? Maybe for you it wasn't even that drastic. Maybe it might look like the other side of the spectrum. You felt like you had a great week, and you think you have it all together because it feels like things are right, but you don't even see the pride that's in your own life. You may feel separated like the Gentile, or you might be on the other side of the spectrum like the Jews who thought they could get to heaven by doing good things. But regardless of whatever side you identify with, remember that you were separated from God. You were alienated from God. You had no hope. And you were without God in the world. But Paul's message doesn't stop there. Let's look at our second point. Peace through death. I want you to notice a vital transition in verse 13. Paul says the words, "but now." This helps us see that something different is about to happen. But now. So he goes and describes all these things about the Gentiles and where they were at and how hopeless they were. But now. Something's going to change. Why? The next three words. In Christ Jesus. That's where the change starts. It's not because of their efforts. It's not because of anything they could do, any good they could do, or going to church, or reading their Bible, or doing all these good things. It wasn't any of that. We just looked at a list of all the things that the Gentiles did that separated them. Now let's observe a list of everything that Jesus did. Look at verse 13. They have been brought near to God. Verse 14, he gave them peace with each other and then with God. Later on in the same verse, he made Jews and Gentiles one by breaking down the wall of hostility. Verse 15, he abolished the law of commandments and ordinances from God. And then later in verse 15 and 16, he made one new nation, or man, as he called it, by unifying Jews and Gentiles. So what do all these observations mean? Let's look at each one of them. We'll start in verse 13. The Gentiles were far off. They were far off. They didn't have a chance of being near to God. But I want you to notice in verse 13, it says they have been brought near. That's a passive verb. They didn't do anything. It didn't say that they came near. It says you have been brought near. They didn't do anything. Someone else did it. Christ brought them near. What he did on the cross brought them near. Let's observe something else. Jesus brought peace to two nationalities that hated each other, the Jews and the Gentiles. Look at verse 14. He broke down the dividing wall of hostility. This is a direct reference to the temple of God in Jerusalem in the ancient days. It's a direct reference. It was this beautiful, this hugely ornate temple. And literally, there was a dividing wall. All the Gentiles had to stay on this side, and only the Jews were allowed past that wall. In fact, archaeologists years ago discovered a sign on this wall. This is what the sign read. "No foreigner is to proceed within the partition and enclosing wall about the sanctuary. Anyone arrested there will have himself to blame for the penalty of death, which will be imposed as a consequence." How'd you like that to be a sign over the entrance to a church? Or on the side of the road, they always have those cheesy lines on there. How would you like to see that on a church sign? You want to talk about hostility. But here's the thing. There is no more hostility because of Jesus Christ. He broke down the barrier. All of us, Jew, Gentile, there's no more wall. All of us have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter who you are. Let's look at another thing here. Verse 15, Jesus abolished the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. In other words, he got rid of the requirements of the law. In order to follow the Jewish faith, you had to keep the laws of God perfectly. You couldn't break one of them. And if you did, you had to sacrifice an animal, which was a symbol of all of your sins, all of the bad things you did going to that animal. But Jesus gives us freedom from having to live a perfect life. Why? Because he already lived a perfect life. And not just that, he died as our sacrifice to take our sins away, to take the shame of our sins away. Finally, let's observe in verse 15, the purpose of all this. Why? What was the purpose of all of this? All of this was done, notice the words, that God might create one new man in the place of two. That was the purpose. Did you catch that? This means that the dividing wall is gone. There's no two people. There's no two people groups. There's no Gentiles and there's no Jews. It's gone. This theme of unity and peace is all throughout this section of Scripture that we read. Verse 14, he made us one. Verse 15, he created one new man in the place of two. Verse 16, he might reconcile us both in one body. Verse 18, we both have access in one spirit. I hope you're getting the picture. What this means is that everyone can enjoy the same salvation that comes only from Jesus Christ. Not your efforts. You didn't break the wall down because of how perfect you tried to live your life. Jesus broke it down. And here's what's interesting. He unifies the Gentiles and the Jews together. And then he unifies himself with that unified body. So what does this mean for us? What it means is that, first of all, stop trying to live your life perfectly and beating yourself up when you don't. Stop. That's not what the gospel says. Jesus already fulfilled the law of God and abolished it. Look at verse 15. He abolished it. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 2:8. Ricky talked about this last week. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works. It's nothing you do. Secondly, this means that you need to stop looking at other people differently. In this day and age where there is more racial tension than there has been in 50 years, we need to remember the words of Paul. In Romans 3, he says, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Not some, not the outsiders, not the uncircumcised Gentile or the chosen Jew, not the African Americans or the Syrian refugees, not the Republican or the Democrat. All have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us. Right now, I want you to imagine someone in your life that you might be holding a grudge against. Someone you might be angry with. It could be a professor for dropping a bomb of a test on you last week or this week. Could be a roommate for not cleaning up those stinking dishes. Now, I'm going to admit, I was that guy. I was that roommate. You can boo me if you want. You guys know who you are out there. I was that guy, okay? After college, When I graduated, I lived with a friend of mine, a good friend of mine, a mentor of mine. And I actually worked for a campus ministry down in Virginia at the time. And so I remember multiple times, but specifically one time, I cooked dinner, and I you know, there's all these dirty pots and pans and the dishes that I use to eat on and everything. And what am I going to do? Well, we don't have a lot of counter space, so I put them in the sink. So I went to work, and a day goes by, 2 days go by, days go by. And one day I was coming home. I got home late, and it was kind of dark in the room, in the apartment. My roommate already went to bed. And so I'm walking down the hallway, and it's kind of dark, and I turn the corner, and I trip. And I turn around, turn my light on. The dirty dishes that were in the sink are on the floor in the doorway to my room. I was so angry at my roommate, my friend, my mentor, and he was so angry at me. What do you need to do to destroy hostility in your life right now? What if Jesus came and sat next to you and said, I want you to make peace with that person that you thought of, that you were angry with, or holding a grudge against? That is exactly the imagery that Paul is making here. It says that Jesus himself has brought peace to those who are far away and those who are near. What that means is the Gentiles over here. Jesus goes over to them and says, hey, I want you to reconcile with those guys and make peace. And then Jesus goes over to these guys over here, the Jews, and he says, I want you to reconcile with these Gentiles. I want you to make peace with them. That's what Jesus does. He preached peace to those who are far off, the Gentiles, and those who are near, the Jews. Jesus preached peace to everyone. Now that we've seen what Jesus did for the Jew and the Gentile, let's look at the purpose for why he did it. Why did he do it? Our third point and final point. A family of enemies. I want you to notice what Paul points out in verse 19. He says, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens and members of God's household. Now, we read this and we're like, oh, okay, they're fellow citizens. They're members of God's household. That's great. I just got a warm and fuzzy. Okay. This is the part that the entire ancient civilization in that day and age would have lost their cool over. People would have read that and stormed out of the room. I can't take this. Literally, you could probably guess that most of the people who heard this, their jaws would have been on the floor. Okay? So you're telling me that the Gentiles, the uncircumcised, are in God's family now with us, the chosen Jews? Tables would have been turned over. This is a big deal. It's literally like sworn enemies rushing onto a battlefield, swords in hand, only to toss the swords down, make peace with their sworn enemies, and embrace each other and hug like their family. That is amazing. What this means is that God's ultimate purpose was to create one new people group who are reconciled with no more dividing lines, no more dividing walls, no strangers, no enemies, no more separation. But get this, that's only half of it. Look at verse 21 and 22. They are being joined together into a holy temple and a dwelling place for God. I want you to take a second. Let's zoom out a little bit, okay? The beginning of our passage, we looked at Gentiles who are far off. They are separated. They are alienated. They have no hope. And they are without God in the world. And then, because Because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, they are now brought near to the chosen Jews. Not just brought near, but they're fellow citizens. And they're in the same family. And they are filled with the Spirit of God. Far off, no hope, hopeless, separated. Now filled with the Spirit of God? What? That's incredible. And it's all because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Let that sink in. The God of the universe wants to dwell in those who were separated, who were far off, who had no hope. So here's what this means for us. All of us were separated. But God wants to draw us together as one family who will have Him as their God. Romans 5:8 tells us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In the Old Testament, in Psalm 103, it says, as far as the east is from the west, that's as far as God has separated our sins from us. That's an infinite separation, by the way, east and west. Psalm 130 says, if you, O Lord, kept a record of wrongs, who could stand? But with you there is unfailing love. God does not keep a record of our wrongs. He doesn't give you preferential treatment because you're heritage, because you grew up in a Christian home, or because you go to church for Easter or Christmas. You see, that's the glory of the gospel. Come as you are, junk in hand. Tell God what you've done and ask for forgiveness. Ask Him to come into your heart and guide your life. Are you waiting to clean your life up before you get right with God? Do you want to live college and live it up a little bit before you get right with God? Here's the thing. God's already given you a blank slate through Jesus Christ. So we need to give our lives to Him in return. He knows that you're going to make bad decisions. That's why Jesus had to come. He came because you make bad decisions. So somebody had to take those away for all eternity. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. If you feel like your life is a mess right now, and you don't know what to do, and you haven't experienced this peace with God that we talked about in this passage, maybe it's time to consider joining God's family. Maybe it's time to ask God to come into your heart and give you understanding. Maybe it's time to start reading the Bible and see what it says about your life. You can even join one of the Bible studies that we have here at DCF that meet every week. Honestly, if you're confused with what to do, but you feel God just tugging, just pulling on your heart right now, don't sit back and do nothing. Talk to me afterwards. Talk to one of the staff. But as we close, I want you to remember one simple message. No matter how far away you are from God, no matter what you have done, no matter your heritage, you can be brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. And when you invite Him into your life, you are then fellow citizens. You are members of God's household. And you are dwelt by the Spirit of God in your heart. Isn't it amazing how grace changes everything? Let me pray. God and Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you didn't look at our sins, that you look at what Christ did on the cross. Thank you that you have given us a way to take our sins away. Thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus. Thank you, God, that you do not keep a record of our wrongs and that you took those who are separated and you brought us near. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.